All right. Bless the construction right here. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, so far, what have we learned dealing with chapter 12? What have we learned about spiritual gifts so far? There you go. That's true. That's right. He says that in here. Yeah, everybody's got them. What else? Yeah, not everybody has. Everybody's gifts are different. I mean, some of us will have similar ones, but maybe not same combination. we all have different gifts. Yeah. Okay. You can't get anything. You can't go in like take a menu and say, okay, God, I want number 3, 6, and 10. Right. Okay. You can't. No matter how hard you try, you can't get them that way. It's given sovereignly by God to us. He picks it. He chooses which gifts we receive. They're all necessary for the church. That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, they're all important. You can't say, well, yours isn't important as mine. You know, they're all important. None of them are necessary for salvation. That's right. That's right. Yeah. We're saved. We're all guaranteed the Holy Spirit. If we're a Christian, we're guaranteed the Holy Spirit, right? And if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have spiritual gifts. Okay. I think that if we don't use them, my feelings on that is. I think by God's grace, we will use them. If we're in Christ, I mean, I think, like I said, I think our perspective on spiritual gifts has been a little bit off. I think the idea in the past, I mean, has anybody ever taken one of those spiritual gift surveys, trying to figure out which is your spiritual gift? I just think that is so off. You know? Yours change every year. Yeah. It's like those personality tests, I think. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, you're excused then if you're required to. You didn't protest. I think instead of trying, we do this thing where we're trying to search and figure it out. I think just like we have no control over the fact we're given spiritual gifts, I think if we're living out the Christian faith, we will demonstrate those gifts. They come out. Okay. So like for me, I was naturally drawn to teach. Okay. It was just something I enjoy reading the Bible, trying to understand and teach it. It's just something I naturally am drawn to. Somebody didn't have to say, you know, you need to try to teach. You know, it's just. And you see some people, they're just naturally gifted encouragers, okay? I don't think anybody ever had to twist Catherine Plummer's arm and say, you need to start encouraging people, you know? Some people are just wonderful, you know, gifts of service, you know, that they're just always wanting to help other people. Some people just naturally gifted with evangelism. I think we're all commanded to evangelize, but then some are like really gifted, you know? I mean, you know, Brian Ottinger wanting to go out with his family tonight and pass out tracts on Halloween, you know. Why didn't the rest of us think of that, you know? I think one of the good things is because Brian has a natural gift in evangelism. So, So that'd be my. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That answer is, I think, I don't know if there is such a thing as people not using their gifts. I think there's an idea of someone not walking with the Lord, and then we're not walking with Christ, then perhaps they won't be fruitful. Their life won't be fruitful, and then their gifts aren't being used. But if they're walking with the Lord, they're going to use those gifts. So, all right. And now at the end of chapter 12, I want to clarify something there. Make sure we understood that. He says there in, he makes it clear in verses 27 through 30 that no one has the same gifts. And then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Okay? And so, as I tried to say, explain last week, that, higher gifts, as we get over into chapter 14, Paul is going to make a distinction. And the distinction he makes is that the higher gifts would be those gifts that build up the body of Christ. Okay? And so that was what I tried to explain is that verse 31, it speaks of higher gifts, is speaking of the idea of the gifts that build up the body. And we got to understand the context here. The context is you've got two groups of people, two factions. You've got one who is charismatic and they push the gifts, the charismatic gifts of like tongues and prophecy, very strongly, and is very important. Where then you've got another group who is saying, no, we don't believe in these gifts, or they try to at least downplay them. Okay, and so Paul, especially when we get to chapter 14, is going to try to deal with that issue. And one of his main points is we need to do what builds up the whole body. That's what we need to be after, and not trying to build up ourselves, but build up the body. And so that's what I was trying to say last week, is that the higher gifts would be those that build up the body. And you go back even further in chapter 12, he talks about the honorable gifts are the ones we cover up. He talks about the body, the parts of the body, the more honorable ones are the ones we cover up more, right? And so the ones we hide in a sense, all right? Well, then he comes back to the body of Christ and says the more honorable ones are the ones in the same way who maybe aren't seen as much. And so I would argue that in following that argument there, that train of thought that Paul's on is, in a sense, maybe the more honorable gifts in the church might be those gifts of service. Okay? Like, you see my gift of teaching when I stand up and preach on Sunday. Okay? It's exposed. Everybody sees that gift. All right? Well, in his line of thought here, it's almost like as if that's not the more honorable one. The more honorable one might be after the church service is over, one of our members goes over to another member's house who wasn't there and checks on them. Okay? So they have the gift of mercy or the gift of service. Or, on a Saturday, one of our members goes over to another member's house and does some work for them for free just to fix something, looking out for them. So they have that gift of service. Okay? Now, that person we would never put up on this stage to in front of the whole congregation, because they're very uncomfortable being up in front of a lot of people. They don't have the giftings to be up here on the stage for any reason whatsoever. But then they'll go and help out a member of the church and not tell anybody. Okay? And we desperately need that gift. I mean, if we don't have that gift being lived out in our church, what kind of church are we going to be? If we're not looking out for the needs that our people have, what kind of church are we going to be, right? We might have a great sermon or great music on Sunday, but then if people we leave this place and we have needs in our church that aren't being met, what does that say about our church really? And so it's vital that we that gift that would never be exposed, nobody would ever see it. It's vital that gift's being lived out. And so I would say that's what Paul is trying to get across is desire the higher gifts, the one that builds up the body. Okay. And so any questions on that? And so now he's gonna make it even more clear about what he's saying here when we get into chapter 13. He ends chapter 12 by saying, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And then that's when we get chapter 13. Again, chapter 13 is so often we study it, we teach it, and we never even think about really the context here at all. But the whole context of chapter 13 is dealing with spiritual gifts. And, you know, that didn't ever come to mind. But anyway, I'll read the whole chapter here. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." All right. So you see there a structural diagram. It's not so easy to follow necessarily a pattern there. It's just boom, 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 boom. You know, he's going through listing these, like a long list of things here. But I think there is some division there that we can see based on the wording. And I would argue that the first three verses have a common theme there. And so let's look at those first three verses. All right, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Okay? So, now, one thing we see there is he's using a lot of superlatives there. You know, if I have prophetic power, if I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith, okay? He's using a little bit of exaggeration there, I think, to get across the point there. I mean, he's not saying that someone could actually literally have all the prophetic powers or understand all the mysteries. Okay, we won't understand all the mysteries. Even when we get to heaven, we're not going to understand all mysteries, I don't think. God's infinite, and we're in heaven. We're still not going to be infinite. Okay, we're going to be complete. We're going to be whole. We're going to be sinless. But we're not going to be infinite. We will never be infinite. Only God is. And so I don't think a finite mind can ever fully understand the infinite. But anyway, so he's using some hyperbole, I guess, if you use that word. But what's his point here? Yeah. Because you could be able to speak in tongues, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Who wants to listen to a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, right? Okay, that's a negative connotation right there, right? Okay? Okay. You could have prophetic powers. Okay? Understand all mysteries. And have all knowledge, okay? Who'd like to listen to somebody who's got all knowledge, okay? All right? You'd like to sit down and listen to them for a while. If I have all faith, okay, so as to remove mountains, who'd like to hang out with somebody for a little while who has that kind of faith, all right? But then he says, but have not love, I am nothing. Okay? Means nothing. Yeah, religion without Christ. Exactly. Exactly. He says, if I give away all I have, man, he's a giving person. He gives it all away. Yeah, if I deliver up my body to be burned, if he offers himself up as a martyr, but he does not have love, again, he gains nothing. Okay? So the point is what? We're spiritually bankrupt, right? We're spiritually nobody if love does not characterize whatever spiritual gifts God has given us. Okay? So now Paul, don't misunderstand, Paul's not putting down spiritual gifts here. Okay? He says we all have them, they're all needed. Okay? All the spiritual gifts are needed. He's only saying he does not accept their validity if they are not performed in love, if they're not dispensed in love. They're meaningless. Okay? So, you know, our theological knowledge is nothing without love. Our worship services. I've been in worship services before where they had all the stuff that looked like, man, that'd be a great worship service. But it didn't feel anything, you know? And you have to ask, was it because they were going through the motions, and they were even in a sense trying? It wasn't like they were just going through the motions, like, you know, not really wanting to be there and doing it. They were actually up there. It looked like they were trying, but it still just fell flat. Now, why would that be? Yeah, maybe just they weren't doing it out of true love for God and the people on stage, out of love for the congregation. You know, that's a real danger, isn't it? Is somebody getting up on the stage with a performance mentality? You have performance mentality, and they feel like if that's a need they have to be up there, and if you take that away from them, you know, they want to be up there, but even in that situation, you should be doing it out of with a servant's heart, a desire to love the people that you're leading in worship, and of course, obviously, most of all towards God, service. Yeah, nobody said anything to us. Yeah, it was one of those. It was really contemporary. It was like, you know, people had the coffee and everything. You know, it was just casual praise band. Everything was, you know, cool sermon and everything like that. And we walked right in, and we walked right out. I mean, we stayed for the service. We stayed for the service, and we walked right out. And no one in the church ever said anything to us. And so yeah, it's like, wonder why that happened. You know, maybe no love. Okay. Have you ever seen someone trying to do an act of service and they acted hateful and irritable? about doing it, you know? Show up for work day, you know, it's like, you know, bite somebody's head off, you know, it's like, hey, okay, I don't think you're here for the right reason, you know. If we have the gift of service, we should be doing it in love, or there's something wrong with that gift. Maybe we don't have that gift. Maybe we're doing it just out of guilt, you know, feel like doing it out of obligation, but not out of actual love. Okay. So we need to examine that. All right. Verses 4-7. Here, what we see is Paul listing some characteristics of love. First, he makes it clear that the gifts are nothing without love. It's meaningless, nothing, useless. And then verses 4-7, he starts describing. He doesn't give a definition. That's the interesting thing about this. There's no definition here of love. There's just descriptions of love. Some positive, some negative. Okay, so there's love is patient and kind. Okay? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay? So, what's the implication here? If this is what love is, what's the implication for us? Yeah, first of all, we could not do it at all. Yeah, we can't be this way on our own.
Love is happy.
You're going to be happy. You're not going to be a miserable Scrooge if you're loving, right? Yeah. What else? Yeah. Right. So yeah, if we have this, you know, whatever gift we think we have. When we perform that gift, we're going to demonstrate patience. We're going to demonstrate kindness. Okay? We're not going to boast about it. You know? How many times have you been around somebody who boasts over the things they do, you know? And, so someone who is performing these spiritual gifts, if they're doing it in love, they don't really want any credit for it. Okay? Now, they might need some encouragement, but they don't want credit for it. But they're not arrogant. They're not rude when they're performing these gifts. All right? They don't insist on their own way. Okay? They're willing to work with others and figure out what needs to be done. All right. They're not irritable or resentful when they're performing these gifts. And they don't rejoice in wrongdoing. Okay. Did you see so-and-so? Huh? Yeah. But don't you see it? Don't you see it though? Don't you see it when somebody messes up? I think it goes back to this whole envy thing, you know. If you're envious, if you want people to see and put attention on you and your gifts, then you don't have a problem when someone else falls because it makes them look bad. It makes you look good. Yeah. I mean, how politics in the church, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah. So, yeah, they rejoice with the truth. Verse 7 is interesting. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does that mean? Selfless? When you first read it, you almost, I don't know, my cynical side coming out might say, "Boy, Christians are gullible, huh? Is that what it's saying?" You know, bears all things, believes all things. Who believes all things? Is that what he's saying? You know, love is gullible. Is that what it's saying there? No, but what is it saying? Strong and resilient. Right. Right. But I mean, the context there, wouldn't you think the context, though, has something to do with dealing with people, particularly some problem? Yeah, difficult people. All right? Love bears all things. Okay? Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay? And so, what I might say there is that I think they're not gullible. Christians aren't to be gullible, but there needs to be if we have an attitude of love, there is going to be a desire to be generous, generous in being open to someone, not close-minded to them, accepting a desire. It's the idea of preferring. Yes, maybe somebody messes up a lot and you have reason to doubt, but you would prefer to have an open minded attitude towards them, an accepting attitude towards them. And what you oftentimes have, and we've all been guilty of this, right? You know, I definitely get in line on that, is somebody messes up, they keep messing up, they keep doing the same things. What do you start doing? It's like you start getting this cynical, skeptical, and become, it's very natural where, well, you know what so-and-so did again, you know. So it's almost becomes like we have a desire to be cynical and down on that person. Instead of you know, hoping for them, you know, and wanting and pulling for them, you know, and sometimes, you know, looking for ways to give them another opportunity. Maybe you don't need to give them an opportunity in some areas because it's too important of something to put in their hands, to trust them with it. But you're looking at some way to start building them back up and giving opportunities to be tested and opportunities to prove themselves again and gain that trust and acceptance again. All right, but oftentimes what we tend to do is write people off, don't we? We write them off. And again, definitely have been there myself. But love is to bear all things and to believe all things and to hope all things and endure all things. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. It's, there was no, they just want to condemn her. There was no one saying, what can we do to recover this woman, you know, and see, you know, her restored, her, see her life changed. And that's what we do. Now, we've got to speak truth. We've got to, you know, sometimes, you know, the church is called to discipline, but to discipline its members. But again, it's never taught to do it in a mean-spirited way or writing someone off. It is always taught in the Scriptures to do it in a way of hoping that person repents and comes back. It's always done in an act of love. Now, they don't always take it that way, but that's the attitude the church is supposed to have. It's always supposed to be. And, of course, before you ever get to that point of discipline, you know, there's always those steps before where that's what you're trying to do is work with them, bearing with them, being patient with them, trying to bring them back, you know, by God's grace. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's a good. I was getting ready to say it. That just hit me right there when you said it. That's right. He had patience for the Pharisees. He could have turned and just blasphemed. I mean, he did blaspheme sometimes, but right there, he did just say you. He said, not cast the first stone, and he let him walk off, and then he dealt with the woman. But yeah, in a sense, yeah, he was showing patience there. And that's the attitude we're to have towards one another, towards anyone in this church, is again, sometimes there has to be correction, but we should never desire or find joy in someone's wrongdoing. Okay? We should be pulling for them. And wanting to, you know, look for ways that we can bring them back. You know, again, it's not being gullible. It's not just giving somebody a trust that they cannot handle. You know, it's not being foolish in that regard. But it is saying, but we got to find ways we can help this person along and bring them back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here's one rule of thumb I have found that I'm trying to use more and more. If someone has any way offended you, okay, unless you just have to, okay, because of some circumstance, the best thing to do is not go to them and confront them when you're angry. Is always, you know, I try to practice this with my kids, you know, it's just like they do something, they didn't do something I told them to do, and I'm ready to go in there and pour out the wrath of God, you know, and show them how wrong they are. And sometimes I'm better at this than others, but oftentimes I've realized, you know, I need to take time and deal with this when I can deal with them in love. And so that's one rule of thumb right there. If you can't go to them in compassion and love at that moment, that's the wisdom right there, is you don't do it. Yeah. 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 You still may be a thing where you've got to correct someone, but you go, yeah, and deal with yourself so that when you go to correct them, you're going totally in love. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, because somebody can do you wrong, and you can say, you know, I need to calm down before I treat, you know, try to correct them. But that doesn't mean you're going to come back later with a good attitude. Sometimes you go, and the more you think about it, the more angrier you get. Okay. So, but for the idea for a Christian is when you go back to think about it, you think about the gospel. You start thinking about the gospel. You're in the Word on a daily basis. Okay. You're being reminded of the truth of God's Word and the gospel. And so you start to see, you know, what God has done for you. And then that changes your whole perspective. So when you finally go to that person, you're going out of the eyes, the lenses of the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Be toast. All right. Now, this last section, we're going to come back and deal with more because there's some technical things we need to deal with as we deal with the spiritual gifts. But basically, you know, in summary here, these verses 8 through 13 deal with the permanence of love. Okay? Verse 8 begins, love never ends. Okay? One of the characteristics. He was dealing with the characteristics of love in verses 4 through 7. But he starts verse 8 with a characteristic of love, but also the theme of these last few verses. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Okay? We won't need to prophesy in heaven. Okay? All right? We won't need to prophesy in heaven. They will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That doesn't involve teeth. Partial is, anyway. You didn't get that, did you? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Okay, so all these reasons we need, these spiritual gifts, the purposes of all these spiritual gifts, when everything's done, we're not going to need these gifts. Okay, but what will still remain? Verse 13. Okay, for now, faith, hope. We won't need faith and hope, will we? Okay, when in heaven. But love will abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. All right. So I would say with that, with our spiritual gifts, in application of those last few words, focus on what will last. Focus on what will last. All right. Everything you do in a church, as you serve in the church, you know, the way you serve here, are you looking at what you're doing as things that will invest in what lasts forever? Okay. Huh? Yeah. Well, I mean too, like, I think we can get caught up in the temporary week-to-week service in the church and that sort of thing. And we need to be thinking it in love, and we need to be thinking of it in a way of it lasts. And the way it lasts is everything we do in love towards people in order to build them up, strengthen their faith, keep them persevering till they get to the end. You know, heaven. So that idea is we exercise our gifts in ways to invest in things that last forever. And I think when we do that, we focus on the idea of doing things in love, it will change how we minister in the church. It will change on what we focus on. It will change what we get irritated by or the disagreements we have in the church. When we're thinking that everything I do is supposed to be done in love, and for what will last. Yeah. So with that, we'll stop and like I said, we got to come back to this passage and deal with some technical things as we're looking at some ways some people interpret this involving the gifts, particularly as we look there at verse 8. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So there's some people look at that, and that's some people try to say that some of those gifts there is trying to say that they have ceased already, and others say no, it hasn't. So we're going to get into a little bit of that. Okay, all right. But let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us.